Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. We're looking at Isaiah 53. I mean, who can possibly do justice to this wonderful passage before us this morning? Who can do justice to this passage in the time allotted this morning? I think we need to pray, don't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read and as we look at this passage this morning, please would you speak to our hearts by your Spirit, and please help us to understand who Jesus really is and what he came to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Rob's already said, this is the second in our series of Jesus born. Born for what? And it's born to suffer today. We saw that Jesus last week was born to die. That Jesus' death was no accident. It wasn't a disaster. It was plan A. There never is, there never was a plan B. Plan A for our rescue. And it's crystal clear in this passage too, isn't it? In Isaiah chapter 53. Would you turn to page 758, please, and we can have a look at this together. And this passage is prophecy. It was written some 700 years or so before Jesus' birth. It's about Jesus. And Jesus saw himself as that suffering servant here in this chapter of Isaiah. He says it over and over again, and Rob's already mentioned it, hasn't he? See, it says in one of the gospel accounts, we're going up to Jerusalem, says Jesus, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they'll condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised. Jesus was clear. He knew what he'd come to do. Even though the disciples hadn't the foggiest. And after Jesus' resurrection, it all becomes crystal clear. And this prophecy in Isaiah suddenly made perfect sense. So, looking at Isaiah, we're just going to dip briefly into 52, chapter 52, verse 13. And have a little look there. It's hard to separate that because this is the lead-in to the suffering servant. And there in verse 13 of chapter 52, can you see it? It says, "See, or behold my servant." And to see this servant and who he is in fact the very explanation of how God is going to operate to rescue us. Exactly how will God do it? Well, behold my servant. And as you behold God's servant, behold me, says God. The servant and God are one and the same. God, with his sleeves rolled up, his mighty arm, bringing salvation to everybody. See, my servant shall prosper. He'll be exalted eventually and lifted up and shall be very high. Isn't this the resurrection, the ascension and exaltation of Jesus? And his suffering left him beyond human recognition. Astonished for those who are looking on. Verse 14. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of mortals. And we're left, along with the kings, dumbfounded at this suffering servant in verse 15. Wondering who he is, wondering what's going on, knowing that somehow this suffering servant is unique, but not quite understanding why, because we need explanation, and that's what follows in chapter 53. And there are two questions right at the beginning in verse 1. Who has believed what we have heard? Well, the answer to that is clearly no one, even by those who should have known. And the second question, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Telling us that just hearing is totally insufficient for people to believe and understand the identity and purpose of this suffering servant. Because you can look and look and look at Jesus and never really understand what he's about. It's only as the arm of the Lord reveals, in other words, God himself, then it all makes sense and what the servant does. In fact, the servant is the Lord himself present in power. And what's the response to the fact that the servant, the suffering servant here in Isaiah, is the arm of the Lord? Well, it's nonsense. Look at him. He's grown up as an ordinary person. He's nothing special. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He just looks completely natural. He's got a human family tree. He's just Joe Bloggs. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is what they said about Jesus. Not the arm of the Lord, come on. And so the suffering servant's appearance just didn't seem special in any way, shape or form. Not impressive. It's not very easy to believe that this suffering servant was the Lord, come to save. And the disciples thought that too, didn't they? And the reaction in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. And because of that, he wasn't followed. He was rejected and shunned. It's shocking to think that this was the Lord himself. And our humanity is so corrupt that we're unable to see him. As we look on him rather than believe in him, we count him as nothing. Not worth knowing, not worth considering. Listen to Mark's gospel. Those who passed by derided Jesus, shaking their heads at him. You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests came along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves, saying, he saved others, he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified along with him also taunted him. So far gone are we as humans that nothing short of a divine revelation will help us to see who this suffering servant is. That it's the Lord himself come to save us. Now the very revelation that we need follows in the next few verses, 4-6. This is why he did it. This is the explanation. Surely, verse 4, he has borne our infirmities, carried our diseases. Yet we counted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And why was he suffering? Well, it wasn't because of anything he'd done. And we are oblivious. Can you see? There's a he and a we thing going on. He bore our infirmities and diseases. We counted him stricken. He was crushed for our iniquities. We are straying like lost sheep, blissfully ignorant of the danger that we're in. And it's the Lord's hand. In the Old Testament, the high priest would offer a sacrifice for sin. He would place his hands on the sacrifice, effectively placing the people's sin on the animal. The animal taking their place. So here, the servant suffers under our sin and under the Lord's hand. Do you see that the servant is our substitute offered for sin? The Lamb of God. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what does the servant achieve by this sacrifice? Verse 5, upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his wounds we are healed. Full, complete healing. Healing from all those scars that blight our lives, and true and lasting peace with God. Moral and spiritual healing. He did this by making our burdens his. He does it willingly because of his great love and longing that we would come to him for healing and peace, restoration, fullness, completeness. It's incredible, isn't it? And deep down, we all know that we're not what we should be, if we're honest. We know that something's wrong with us. We know that something's wrong with humanity. Our lives are marred and stultified, both morally and spiritually. Our humanity is broken. We're alienated from God, and we can't help it. And what's more, God knows it. He knows it and doesn't condemn. Rather, he comes himself to our aid when we don't deserve it and we don't even recognize it. And this is from the Lord. It's his work. It's his doing. It's his grace. It's his love. It's his mercy. And our contribution? Nothing whatsoever. All happening while we were straying like sheep. Paul says in Romans, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God provides a way of forgiveness and a way of starting over again. When we come to Jesus, that suffering servant. Was the servant coerced in any way to suffer? Not at all. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The servant was clear-headed, deciding, accepting, submitting, offering no resistance. An animal goes to death unthinkingly, but the servant, not so. There was no blind compliance. Jesus was clear-eyed. Peter says, when he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Listen to this. This is Peter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You can hear the echoes, can't you, of Isaiah 53 in that. And verse 8, he was dead. No mistake, cut off. The law saw to that. No future for the servant now. And just in case we missed the point earlier, for he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. It was no accident, rather a substitution. He, instead of me, in my place. His grave with the wicked, his tomb with the rich. Verse 9, he died a criminal, was placed in a rich man's tomb, died on a cross, buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It looks hopeless, doesn't it, for this willing, suffering servant. And our final section, 10 to 12, and we get all the themes of the previous 9 verses together. It's the Lord's will to crush him. He became that sin offering in verse 10. He will have a future. How can he? He will have offspring. The resurrection. Offspring, we who come to him become his children. Out of his anguish, he will see light. Verse 11, resurrection. And then you've got that cracking line, haven't you? The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Only he could do it. Only he, the righteous one, could be that perfect sacrifice for us. Paul got it. We entreat you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Listen to this. So that in him, when we come to him, we might become the righteousness of God. God doesn't care about us? Nonsense. He was delighted to do this for us. Jesus, born to suffer, and he loves us more than we could possibly know. We're unfit, but he himself fits us for his presence. How many times have you said, or heard said, when a loved one is poorly or suffering terribly, I wish it had been me instead. I wish it had been me instead of them. If only we could swap places. That's what God has done for us in Jesus. Taken our place. Our substitute. That's our Lord. So what's your response? What's my response? Have you recognized this suffering servant as Jesus? Behold Jesus. Have you recognized your need? Will you come to Jesus if you haven't come to him before? Because he offers reconciliation, he offers forgiveness, he offers peace, he offers a new beginning, and much, much, much more. Because he suffered in your place. Jesus, born to suffer. I'm going to pray, and perhaps you'd like to make this prayer your prayer. And if you have, maybe you'd like to just say something as we shake hands at the door on the way out. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, I recognize that I'm not what I should be. I recognize that I've gone my own way. That I've strayed away from you. And Father, as I look on this servant, your servant, Jesus, and see what he did for me on the cross, how he died in my place, I want to come to you now, Lord. And I ask for forgiveness. Please. And I know I can because of what you've done for me. Thank you. And I'd like to walk with you now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.